Father, thank you for another evening, a day that has gone by, and we're coming down to the wire where we have a time to spend together with you, and we're thankful that we have this opportunity to actually go through scriptures. We don't actually have to hide to do it, as in other countries, so often done. We take it for granted, I think sometimes, not all the time, because we realize it is a blessing. But I'm asking you, dear Lord, to help us to hide your word in our hearts, not just for the sake of memorization, but for the sake of being able to comment on the scriptures, but so that we will have your righteousness, your word hidden in our hearts, so that we can, as David prayed years and centuries ago, that we hide your word in our heart, so that when it's situations and scenarios and different things going on in our lives, you bring your truth back to our memory, and we have your standard, we have your guide and your rule to help us to avoid and to shun sometimes doing what we actually feel like doing. What we feel like doing is not always in God accordance with your word. So help us to hide your word in our hearts, so that we will not sin against you. And should we go against your word, help us to understand that we must repent and change and be obedient to your word. We need you in seeking truth on so many levels. What are the levels? The levels of our lives, dear Lord, where we don't separate and isolate and pick and choose, but that we, as you said, with our whole hearts, honor you. Please help us in our homes. Please help us on our jobs. Help us when we come together and when we are alone. We need you to help me to bring out whatever needs to be brought out from this lesson, at least that is going to help us on this evening. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. It is February the 27th, 2018. And it again is my desire to complete the chapter of 1 Kings chapter 2. This would be the third lesson, or I guess you could even call it class or session, that we would have on this evening. On last week, I think I titled the lesson "Ungrateful for the Pardon," and without going into everything that we've taught in the last two lessons, because this particular chapter has about 46 verses. What we understand is that David gave Solomon some counsel before he died. That's before David died. He mentioned, Dave, he mentioned to Solomon, "Solomon, I need you to remember certain individuals and things that they had done." And so on last week, we were looking at Adonijah. Now, Adonijah, when we were looking at the text on last week, Adonijah was not one of the persons, at least in that text, that David had mentioned. Now, he might have said something to Solomon. I mean, he had Solomon put on his mule. He had Solomon to be coronated. So there, I imagine that there was some dialogue about Adonijah. Anyway, Adonijah had been pardoned by Solomon. Do you remember when we were looking at the text on last week? When Adonijah found out that Solomon had become king, he ran to the tabernacle or the place where the altar was, and he took hold of that altar. I want to say it this way, because in our times we think of church. Some people think of temples and so forth. He went to, we're going to call it, the physical place of worship. Where that altar was, there were horns there. And Adonijah felt that because I'm going to go to this place, it's going to be respected. Forget about how I've lived. Forget about the treasonous actions that I've done, but I'm going to give a show that I'm doing some kind of, I'm humbling myself, and I'm going to ask Solomon to forgive me. I know that I've been a fool. I've done so much and know I deserve to die. Solomon, will you pardon me? Solomon says, you know what? If you act right, you just go on home and I'm not going to require your life. Well, on last week, Solomon learns from his mom, Bathsheba, that Bathsheba's had conversation with Adonijah. Now, last week we looked at specific chapters, specific verses with what I'm about today, and we're almost ready to enter into our passage for tonight. Adonijah goes to Bathsheba and says, you know what? The kingdom was mine. I haven't forgotten to give my title. I plan on giving it shortly here. Adonijah goes to Bathsheba so she can whisper in her son's ear, because maybe she has pull. I believe this is strategic what Adonijah did. You his mama. He's going to listen to you. The scripture says that he told Bathsheba he won't deny you. Adonijah tells Bathsheba, you know that the kingdom was mine. I'm like, oh, that heart, that, let's talk about the organ, that heart that pumps blood throughout the body is very, it's vital. It pumps that life flow there. Well, the Bible talks about the heart, and it makes the heart and the mind synonymous. And it's like, it's what drives a person. What's in your heart is going to drive you. What's in your thoughts is going to drive you. What your intentions are is going to drive you, unless it's checked by the parameters of God's word. So though this Adonijah had been pardoned, he goes on because there's something still growing inside of his heart that he had not relinquished. He had not surrendered to the guideline that you need to keep your conduct right. And he spoke. I tell you, you let people talk long enough, you're probably going to find out something. That's what Jesus said. He said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Adonijah tells Bathsheba, the kingdom was mine, but God pretty much he gave it to Solomon. But, you know, I want you to go talk to Solomon, your son, and tell him that why doesn't he give Abishag to me? The verses that we looked at, a few of them that we looked at on last week, was that when a rival was trying to overthrow an existing kingdom, one of the signs that would let the people know that I am now the conqueror, you are now going to be under me, is when that rival would take the wives and or the concubines of the prior existing king. Looked at an example with Absalom. When Absalom tried to overthrow David, and he went in unto his wives. We looked at an example with Abner being, I guess you could say, reprimanded, so to speak, by weak Ishbosheth. We talked about it. It was an affront. So when I said I wasn't going to go all into it, but it's probably not going to be as long of a lesson tonight. So maybe I should retract what I said, because I'm talking about it. Bring us back up to speed. When Solomon learns that Abishag, when Solomon learned that Adonijah has talked to Bathsheba, his mother, he's like, why don't you just give him the whole kingdom? He is my elder brother. You see, the scriptures speaks about if the father had passed on and there was children or offspring, that elder brother would assume certain rights, and he would kind of deal with the family business. He would get a certain inheritance. He's like, well, since he is the elder brother, and he's speaking somewhat in a sense, like, just go ahead and give him everything. So we find out that Solomon is highly indignant and infuriated at the suggestion. Hey, Mom, come on now, Mama. So he says he's going to die. Adonijah is about to die. He's going to die real fast. This is where we are. Dream. I want you to pick back up. We left off at about verse 27 on last week. We're going to be going down through verse 46. There's segments. So we're going to be, before she starts to read, we're going to be looking at Joab, and we're going to be looking at Shimei. Tonight, there's, I think, a slight mention of a priest here. Lastly, we saw that the priest, Abiathar, he was basically banished from the kingdom to go, I think, to Anathoth. I think that might have been a Levitical city or so forth. But in other words, you're not going to serve in this capacity anymore. Dre, I want you to pick back up. You can decide if you want to start at verse 27 or what have you, but at least 28. I want you to read down through, I think it's about verse, I want to say 35 or so, 36, if you'll read.
So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, although he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go, fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord, and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he has said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up, and fell upon him, and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in his room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar.
Thank you. So, Dries read from verse 27 to verse 35. I want to talk about these verses here and see. I'm coming to it. She asked me what my title was. I want to talk about these verses here and see. A lot of this might even be an obvious type thing for most of us, and perhaps not. Regardless, we're going to talk about it. My title for tonight is It's a Lie. Time Does Not Heal All Wounds. Repeat it again. It's a lie. Time does not heal all wounds. I'm taking this from an expression where people say that time heals all wounds. Sometimes I think it's a ready expression. It's sometimes considered maybe cliche. It sometimes overlooks the pain that some people have gone through and so forth. And while there might be some truth to it, it does not always do that. Now, when we put this in the context of scripture, which we are going to do tonight, I'm going to find out some things, or at least be reminded of some things. This 27th verse that Dree read a few minutes ago speaks to the fact that God kept his word about how Eli honored his sons over God. And he said, okay, this is it. There is no one else that's going to serve in your family in the capacity of a priest. No one. We could work with the title with that, but we talked a little bit about that on last week. Let's get to the person of Joab. If you have not been with us, if you do not remember, let's understand that first of all, Joab was the cousin of Solomon. They were cousins. It sounded like speaking Spanish. Joab had been a mighty man. Joab had been rather influential and prominent in leading the army for David. But as we have been going through 1st and 2nd Samuel, we saw that Joab made some decisions that often was not in keeping what David's desires were. So part of the advice that David had given Solomon, he said, Joab has killed, He said Joab has killed some people, and he did it in a time of peace. He said, I don't remember reading that. We'll just turn there in just a second. Andrea, I think it might be, let's see, this verse right here. I think it's the fifth verse of the second chapter. I'm gonna ask you to read that just a little bit. David mentions to Solomon, Joab has killed, I think he said he killed Amasa, and I think he said he killed Abner. And he says that he did in a time of peace. We don't even have to actually turn there. The fact that David allowed some men to continue to live in that had once been against him, David was saying, okay, I am all right with these individuals, but Joab, because of the way he felt, he killed them anyway. Now, one of the individuals that Joab killed was certainly revenge. When Joab killed Abner, he killed Abner because Abner had killed his younger brother. So sometimes we might say, well, that was justified. But the king said, no, it was in a time of peace. Mm-hmm. Now, when we've gone through the scriptures, we've looked at blood. Blood sometimes sounds so gory, but it's life. It's life. It's life and death that we're talking about. As we look at this physical, historical thing that took place, we must not forget that we're talking about kingdom business. We must not forget that it is warfare. We don't live in a time necessarily where we're doing like this battle and swords and whatever kind of weapons. But there is a warfare that's going on. Let's look at it. As Adonijah had found out that Solomon was king, so Joab finds out, and Joab understands that I have committed treason. I've gone against David. I've got some people that I'm working with against the king. Listen at this verse 28. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, meaning that he had sided with him. He had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. Now, what does that mean? I believe it's in Exodus. We're not going to turn there. I'm just going to try to tell you a little bit of what it's talking about. In Exodus, I think it's the 21st chapter. I think it's maybe the 12th through the 14th verse. It talks about an accidental death. Actually, if you look in Exodus, it starts talking about different types of punishments, that if someone does this, this is what's supposed to happen. You read on down. It talks about even a pregnant, that verse that many people know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but they might not understand the context. Back up, Gary. It says if someone is killed accidentally in that chapter, that if they go and they take hold of the altar, and if they've killed someone accidentally, that person shall not be put to death. But that it talks about the guidelines, how they can, their life can be preserved. Mm-hmm. Now, when we look and remember what Joab has done, I mentioned the time of peace. That means in the war, the fighting had subsided, if you will. Joab still has this animosity. Joab still has this vengeance. You kill my younger brother, I'm going to kill you. He plans to do it. Now, if you look in Exodus, the 21st chapter, it talks about when someone has planned to kill someone, and it's like you're waiting and you kill him. Isn't that what Joab did to Abner? Remember, he killed him at the gate. Joab was hiding. He kills him. David tells Solomon about this. Joab knows what he's done. So now Joab is being quite religious. Gary, I think you made too much out of it. Let's understand the scriptures. Joab went to the place where he understood that if it was unintentional, that his life could be preserved. He went there intentionally, even though he knew he was wrong. There was no repentance. And so he goes there because he's thinking, well, they won't kill me here. I don't even see right here necessarily that he did like what Adonijah did at first. Let's continue on with the particular verses. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord. And behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. Now, I was reading in a commentary that actually bothered me a little bit. I didn't like the tone of this particular commentary. Maybe he has a point or she has a point. I think it was a gentleman. But he said, you know, it said Solomon took this particular occasion to fulfill his own desire, and that he kind of worked this thing out on his own, and it was like it was unfounded. I'm like, oh my goodness, I disagree with this. Joab has been a bloody man. Now, it's interesting, if you remember the history, Joab did also kill Absalom, David's son, but Absalom was guilty of treason. I don't know why Absalom was not mentioned earlier in this chapter. When we look at the, how can I say, the counsel that David gives to Solomon, he mentions Abner, he mentions Amasa, but Absalom is not mentioned. Perhaps David finally understood that Absalom was worthy of death. I don't know. Anyway, Absalom does not seem to be seeking forgiveness, pardon, or what have you. I don't see repenting there, but he is gone and he's done what church people do. Now let me, I want to say something here in a shell. God has given us an avenue whereby when we fall to sin, whether it's intentional or unintentional, if our heart is right and we confess that, we repent that, and we say, God, your judgment, I'm worthy of death, I'm worthy of what your judgment is, and we humble ourselves, perhaps God will pardon that. There'll be some people who would tell you God will always pardon that, where they haven't read up the whole of the scripture. But we don't see Joab doing this, but he goes and he does that religious thing. May I make an application right now? Sometimes church folk are only that, just church folk. And they know what the ritual is. They know what the ceremony is. And we got perhaps people watching us, and I need to look good. Think about it. Scripture shows us this. You don't have to turn there, but you might want to write it down. 2 Samuel, the 15th chapter, starting about the 22nd verse, and just read the rest of it. When God, through Samuel, was condemning and rebuking and reprimanding King Saul for the things that he was supposed to do, and Samuel told Saul, he said, Saul, God is ripping this kingdom from you. And Saul, listen to me, slow down here. Saul didn't give a rip, as some people say, about what God had said. Listen to me. Here's Samuel, the man of God, telling the king what God had said. And Saul overlooks, he said, but I tell you what, I know you're telling me the truth, but just go out in front of the people with me and let's put this. Let's do the norm. Let's do the liturgy. Let's do the ceremony. I need the people to see that I'm still uplifted. Sometimes we're more concerned with what people think about us than what God thinks about us. And so we do that thing that's called church, but that is not what God is looking for. We have looked at Psalms 51. I'm just going to refer to it. Psalms 51 and then verse 16 and 17. David, when he committed those egregious sins, he said, I can give 1,000 sacrifices, but God, though you set this up for us to draw closer to you, though you set this up, then an animal might lose his life in my stead. That's not really what you want. All the heaven and earth belong to you. You created it. What can I really give you? You created me with a mind and a will, and you didn't force me to obey you. You gave me guidelines, but you didn't force me. That's what I can give you. You want me to understand your provision, that you know more, better, and infinitely the wisdom that it is to be I am to surrender. David said, you wanted a contrite heart. You wanted somebody that would understand you. You caused a breach between this relationship. You want to reconcile. David said, I could do the ritual. David said, I'm rich. You gave me. So I can do this in front of the people, but I'm not going to do that. I've gotten sick. I've been down. I caused people to commit sin. No, I'm gonna change. I'm gonna repent. I will not do that again. We don't see that here. So while Joab goes to the tabernacle, it's not real. He catches hold of the horn. God wants our heart, saints. He wants our heart. And Solomon says, kill him anyway. What? My wife said, kill him dead. So when you're reading that particular passage of scripture with Exodus, it doesn't cover right here, not the way I understand the scripture. It doesn't cover what Joab is doing. Let's go back to where we were. And Benaiah came, this is verse 30. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, he's talking to Joab, said, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, I'll die right here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. So when it says that, basically, Benaiah is telling King Solomon the words that Joab says. So he says, I'm going to die right here. So it looks like Benaiah is not comfortable with killing him right there. But now, I don't know how far away, what the distance is, the time frame is, from Joab was to where Solomon was. But Joab's like, I'm not leaving this place. And amazing how sincere it seems that people are. And some, of course, some people are, but some people are not. How sincere it is when it's time to die, when it's time we get sick and when we're in trouble. What about God? The other times, can I say it? Do you remember David said, I will bless the Lord at all times? That's Psalms 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. What does that all mean? Things are going well. Things not going so well. Paul says something similar. Anyway, let's continue on. So what's the king response to Benaiah? This is verse 31. And the king said unto him, do as he saith. Do as he hath said, and fall upon him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. So I was reading something. It was saying the way this reads, it makes it seem like, because he says kill him there, that he killed him in the actual tabernacle. That's the way it reads. I can't tell you for sure that he actually did, because it would seem that I think I was reading something where it would like to take remove them from the actual altar and kill him elsewhere. Now, I want to talk about this blood here. My title, again, is It's a Lie, Time Does Not Heal All Wounds. So let me mention this a little bit. Some years had passed since these things that Joab had done. He was worthy of death. Now, in one of our conversations, it's like it's very interesting. It doesn't sit well for some that David didn't do some of this stuff while he was living himself. I agree with that. Why didn't David deal with these things instead of giving it to his young son? Chapter 3, we're going to see where Solomon prays for wisdom. David is giving his son instructions. And so we get this here, was like, why didn't he handle it now? So hope I'm not lose my train of thought here. Solomon's like, he needs to die anyway, regardless of what he's doing, regardless of if it even looks like it's the religious or the right thing to do. This blood, when we were in chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, I mentioned this, I think, a couple of weeks ago. Listen to me, because otherwise it's going to say, how is he bringing this in? When we were in 2 Samuel chapter 21, there was a famine. And as we read through the scriptures, we saw that famine was because Saul had killed some innocent people. We read in this particular chapter that Joab killed people in the time of peace. And it's as if you remember when the Bible said Cain slew Abel, it's as if the blood was crying out. So I shall say something here. When people commit sin and it looks like it goes unpunished, unjudged, God in heaven has not forgotten. And as David is giving his son the counsel, it's like God in heaven has not forgotten. Now, if we really think that the scripture is written for our learning, and if we know that there's been some things that we've done or the child of God has done, and he or she has not gotten that right with God, it is time to become humble. Now you say, well, Gary, when 1 minute you say time doesn't heal it, but now you say it's time to get it right. God knows. Now, as I was talking about David, when we were going through, I think it's the 10th or the 11th or 12th chapter, somewhere around the second Samuel, when David committed the sin, we see that his body like was aching, hiding that. Well, I don't know how well he hid it. I don't think he hid it too well. But to go for such a long time without, let's say, falling under the correction of God's hand, God was still dealing with him. He said, though your hand was on me day and night, it's like my bones ached. Suppose God had taken his life. Suppose God had taken David's life while he was vacillating and still trying to cover up the sin. Been bound for hell. He was bound for hell. David was told by Nathan, once he finally confessed and repented, he said, you shall not die. In other words, you was going to die, David. You were going to die. Can we not learn from the scriptures that just because God might grant us another year, 10 years, I don't know how many years, but we haven't gotten some things right, he has not forgotten. Or have mercy. If you look at, we're not going to go there, but if you look in Romans, the second chapter, I don't remember if it's the sixth verse or not, but it talks about the deeds of man. They're going to have to be dealt with. The one who will not, how can I say, who will not benefit from God's long suffering and patience, God's going to judge that individual according to his deeds. But the one who will come and benefit from God's, how can I say, his patience and his long suffering, read this in Romans 2. That individual, can benefit, be corrected, and live. Lord have mercy. This is in the scriptures. Time does not heal all wounds, it's a lie. But perhaps if God grants his mercy and an individual to understand that I must repent, and an individual not just to be religious, God can pardon that individual. God heals wounds. God can pardon. But don't be stubborn. Let's not be stubborn, saints. So Solomon tells him, he says, you know what? Heal him. Go back and kill him. Listen to how this, I'm going to go back to verse 32 and read down. This is Solomon talking to Benaiah, the one who would faithfully exact the judgment. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he. And he slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing therefore, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. These are the two men. You can go back and read it. We talked a little bit about it on last night. Listen at verse 33. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David and upon his seed, and shall be upon his house and upon his throne, shall be peace forever from the Lord. Now, it's really interesting that it's mentioned in Joab's seed. Many of the decisions that parents make, it does affect the children. Now, I'm not sure, if you read the book of Ezekiel, you understand, I think it's around the 18th chapter of Ezekiel. like the children don't have to suffer directly in one sense that the sin is transferred to the child. But let me tell you this. When caregivers, parents, are not in line with God's word, it does affect the children. And right here, we see that it does affect the children. We saw that with Abiathar. We saw that with Eli and Abiathar. So what is my point? We need to be in line with God's word, not just for us, but for those in our family. Let's move on down to the remaining portion of this text that we have tonight. So I'm going to read the three. I want you to pick back up at the 34th verse and read down again through, just read the rest of the text, please.
So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host. And Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, build thee a house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, know for certain, on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die? And thou said unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore, the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon.
Okay, so we learned that Benaiah does kill Joab. We see that Abiathar has been replaced, verse 35. And the king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in his room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the stead or in the place of Abiathar. Now we've read about Zadok and Abiathar working together for the benefit of David, but when we came to the Kings, First Kings, we saw that Abiathar he changed. Now we're coming to this individual by the name of Shimei. So if you're interested in understanding who Shimei is, you'll want to look in 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter. It is just briefly. It is in 2 Samuel, the 16th chapter, where we see Shimei, he's cursing David. Shimei was also of the house of Saul. Shimei was in, against David, because David was the king. Shimei felt like it should at least be a descendant from King Saul. And Shimei was actually, it's the way the scripture reads, it looked like Shimei was a wealthy man. When you get to something that Shimei tells David, Shimei in that 16th chapter, he also throws rocks at David, which was very bold because David had an army. I forget how many men But David had a slew of men quite capable of killing Shimei. When Shimei learns that David is going to go back to the palace and resume his position because Absalom has failed, Shimei, you see a different Shimei in the 19th chapter of 2 Samuel. In the 19th chapter, we learn that Shimei has 20 servants. In the 19th chapter, we learn that Shimei has at least 15 sons. In the 19th chapter, we see that Shimei has about 1,000 men or more with him. Shimei seems to have some clout. But with all those people, it's like, I'm going to be one of the first ones to go back to David. And I'm going to say, please don't kill. In other words, don't kill me. He's showing a sense of subservience and that he knows that he can be put to death. So we see an attitude adjustment. David says, if you look at the scripture, David determines not to kill him. In the council before David dies, he tells his son Solomon, remember Shimei. So again, it looks like it looks like David didn't really tie some loose ends, spiritual ends that he perhaps should have done. But he says, son, you're going to be the king. I want you to remember this. So when we pick up again and we look at these verses here in these next few minutes, we're going to see that Solomon, he remembers Shimei. So let's pick back up at this. I think it's this 37th verse here, or this 36th. Let's see which one. Yeah, 36th verse. Listen for it. For it shall be. Okay, I should go to the 36th verse. I'm finally there. Listen. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there and go not forth thence any whither. He's saying, look, my father did not kill you, and I'm going to honor my father's wishes. But just like he told Adonijah, he said, go home and keep your conduct right. Don't act a fool. He's giving Shimei the, how can I say? It's like, you may live, but you're going to be around. You're going to be close to me. You don't have permission to go back to where you came from. One of the things I was reading, I liked it. It said, it is possible that Solomon was thinking, you know, with the clout that Shimei had, I'm not going to give you a chance to go back and maybe get some opposition against me. It could be that Shimei, like Adonijah, notice I said, it could be that Shimei, like Adonijah, still has some residual in his heart that could fester up. I don't know, but it seems to make sense. Some people say you keep your enemies close. No, you're not going to go back, and you're not going to have the opportunity per se, not easily anyway, to mount up opposition. So Shimei goes, and it looks like he does this. 3 years pass. 3 years pass. I say it's a lie. Time does not heal all wounds. Just because time passes, if you haven't gotten it right, you can ask some people who've been harmed because of sin. Ask some people whose husband or whose wife cheated on them. Ask them if it healed all wounds. Didn't mean they can't go on. Doesn't mean that God can't help them. But ask the children of the people whose parents haven't done right. Ask them in their 40 years old. Ask them in their 50 years old. I believe sometimes they still remember. Now, I'm not saying that relationships cannot be mended. I am not saying that. But it's the word of God that tells us how to get these things right. And consequences seem to breed consequences. People talk sometimes about just forgiving. And perhaps it's going to seem like I'm deviating for a minute, but sometimes I hear people when they say that they're such and such has either been raped or this child or whatever has been killed. We heard about the incident in Florida just about 3 weeks ago, and some of these people are still hurting right now. And this individual who shot those people, he said, I understand I don't think he called it a sin. I understand what I did and I'm remorseful. Is I'm sorry good? Really? Really? Is that what it takes? I want to bang this tray, but I might break it. Issues need to be dealt with. So people can sometimes do what they want to do and just say, I'm sorry. That's not biblical. That is not biblical. See, the reason why God gave certain laws, like the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and so forth, is because it was to be a deterrent. It was to keep the community, the family of God, as a family. You don't treat this person any kind of way, and then you get to get away with it by this family over here is hurting. You get to do that. And the rest of the world was supposed to see a God that loved these people, a God that gave them parameters that would keep them holy, set apart from the foolishness of the world that will only bite and devour each other. If I come in my house and I see somebody in here that ain't supposed to be in, and they harming my wife, my daughter, I'm not finna be like, I forgive you. I'm not gonna be like that. I'm probably gonna lose my life, because I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna be thinking, what am I gonna do? Did you hear what I said? God is about justice. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who set up family. God is the one who gave the order. And Joab went against the order. Adonijah went against the order. And Shimei, after 3 years passed, he didn't keep the parameters. And the same commentator I was looking at, he said, well, it didn't look like Shimei was trying to do that intentionally. Maybe not. Maybe because, see, Shimei's two servants get away. Shimei wasn't supposed to cross the Kidron, but Shimei went on past the Kidron, right? Yes, he did. And Solomon gets, Solomon understands what's happened. Now, I don't know how much time actually passed. Listen to me. When Shimei threw the rocks. Because it looks like David lived a while after Shimei threw the rocks. Looks like Joab lived a while after David went back to the palace. Adonijah wants to exalt him. How much time went by? I don't know. But we see at least 3 more years on top of whatever passed. And Shimei had gotten the parameters from the king. And even though your servants might have been wrong, you went against the parameters of God. What rationale can we give God? Have you ever heard this? The woman that you gave to me? Have you ever heard this? That serpent that told me? You're going to be wise. I'm going to tell you, your wisdom going to fall short before God. And I'm not saying Solomon is God, but is there a principle that we need to be looking at? Well, Gary, you make the Bible sound so hard. I'm going to tell you, Jesus said, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. So there was a higher principle here. Maybe your servants did wrong. Maybe you mistreated. I don't know if you mistreated them or not. But you're supposed to obey the king. It's life or death. And sometimes we get so caught up in what we think life is, and that we're just going to live forever. We'll do anything, won't we do it? And we'll forget about the one who is pardoned. So I wrote a little something down here, and it's actually scriptural. We'll go back to the text. This past Saturday, we were reminded of something that's in Hebrew. Said the lesser is blessed by the greater. And if you read that, there's a context, but listen, I think there's an application here. This person who committed treason, Shimei, throwing rocks at the king, he was blessed by David, and the blessing continued to his son Solomon. He was the lesser. He was blessed by the greater. And he understood what was supposed to be. And he threw that pardon and that blessing to the curb. He threw it to the side. So he had understand it, and he agreed. What you said is good. Let's go back to it. But he was blessed by the greater. In other words, when the greater blesses you, you stay under what they say. You stay under what he says. That's part of the principle, right? Let's go back and look at this. And it came to pass, I'm at the 39th verse. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, the son of Makah, king of Gath, same place where David had went, I think was acting crazy.
And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servant's being gathered. And Shimei's like, oh my gosh, I got to go get him. What did the king say? I don't know, but I got to go get my property. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath, because I got to go get my property in Achish, to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went, yes, he did, and brought his servants from Gath. Oh, it was the right thing to do. Seems like it, but it wasn't. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and... Woo! Maybe he thought the king wasn't going to find out. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, boy, when I used to go outside of my mama's will, she'd be like, didn't I say? Yeah, and my mama is as sweet as she want to be. But I'm going to tell you something. Back in the day, her eyes would almost whip you. Yeah, it would. You be afraid from her looks. What's Solomon looking like? He said, did not I make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, know for a certain on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad anywhither that thou shalt surely die, and thou says unto me, the word that I have heard is good. It sounds like Exodus 19 almost. What you say we're going to do? Well, time passes. Oh, is it lax because time passes? That's the human nature, is that with a little bit of time, everything is going to be all right. But God is not like that. He is not like that. Listen, why hast thou, let me make sure I'm reading this right.
He's not an evolutionist as ANC is.
Say it again, Dre.
He's not an evolutionist
so let me say something, if I can, about what the scripture says, of what God says about himself. So God does not change. God's not going to change his word. He's not going to change his judgment. However, with true repentance, as we've said, he might grant that. So sometimes you might read in the scripture, it repented God that he did this. Is like, and that's not what I want to say. Like, God repented from doing judgment on someone. If he has allowed this individual to repent, then God might change a judgment where he's about to damn a nation. Say, okay, what are you talking about? Let's just take one that's obvious that most people know about. Nineveh. Do you remember Nineveh? Nineveh was about to be destroyed. Jonah goes and he preaches to Nineveh. He doesn't like their reaction, but they repent. God does not destroy them then. That's what I'm trying to convey here. Anyway, Solomon says to Shimei, he said, you said it was good. So how is it that you fixed your feet and your ass, the animal, the animal, to leave? My wife is tickled here. That's not the way I meant for it to be. But anyway, how you decide you're going to leave like that? I'm the greater. I blessed you. Now you've taken my world and you decide that you're going to change it. I don't think so. Anyway. Verse 43. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandments that I have charged thee with? Why didn't you keep it? You knew. They didn't like to retain the knowledge of God in their heart. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm making an application as we see this principle here. Verse 44, 45, and 46. The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which is in thine heart. I think I'm reading that not the best. Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to my father. Therefore, the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. Isn't it amazing? David's been dead for a little while, and here's Solomon mentioning this to him. He's connected the parameters that was given to him because of the pardon. The way he should have forgiven him. No, there was the parameters, and he said it was good. Because why? He could have lost his life already. He said, well, you've determined that you're not worthy to live any longer. Isn't that something? And King Solomon shall be blessed. And the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. We read that the throne was established. We read it. Look at the order that is supposed to be in the kingdom. Unfortunately, we just keep reading. We're going to see that order just seems, man messes that order up. In a sense, God's order is not messed up, but he wants man to manifest it. Verse 46. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Benaiah, busy man. And I think it was said, I can't remember this week, this past Saturday, we were talking about the angels of the Lord are ready to work on his behalf. And they look at Benaiah. Look at Benaiah doing what the Lord said. There's going to come a time when God's going to destroy this world of sin. We've seen in the particular passage tonight that while maybe it seemed like because time passed, certain things was not going to happen. That's a lie. Time does not heal all wounds. Time does not forgive sin. Time does not give second chances. It's God. We look at this world biblically and we see that there's a warfare that's going on. We need to understand something and not be fooled by time. We need to get things right with God. These individuals walked outside of the parameters which was given to them by King Solomon, and they ended up losing their lives. Well, this is where we're going to stop on this evening. I'll pray. And if there's going to be any discussion, perhaps there will be, perhaps not. I'm going to pray, and then we'll open it up for discussion. Father, I ask that you just continue to remind us of this severity of going against your word, and help us not to have carnal minds and hearts that we will feel like because you haven't judged, as it says in Ecclesiastes, that we can just do whatever we want. You are going to reward each and every individual for the life they've lived and the decisions made. We thank you for your strength. I ask that you continue to help us keep our minds stayed on you and our conduct accordingly. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.